We're going to keep walking through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're in chapter 2 now. We've been journeying through 1 Peter. The same Peter that walked on water. The same Peter that, you know, you remember the story where he drew out the sword from the soldier when they came to arrest Jesus and he chopped off the ear of the servant. He was a man of passion. The same Peter that denied Christ 3 times, but Jesus restored. And God used him. And he wrote this letter, Peter did, years after Jesus had left the earth. He wrote this letter to encourage, to teach Christians that were all over the world. But before we read it, I want to kind of give you a heads up, something to look for, things to look for before we read through this passage, these 6 verses in 1 Peter 2. Peter addresses in these verses 2 of the biggest questions that we ask, that humans ask. Who am I? I mean, we all wrestle with that. Who am I? What's my identity? What makes me somebody? Is it what I do? Is it what I have? Is it what I look like? What gives me identity? And then close behind that is the question, what am I here for? What's my purpose? What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? So in 1 Peter, God uses Peter to teach believers in that day and us as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, what is our identity? What is our purpose? Let's read 1 Peter. I'm reading from the New King James. So if you have something different and want to follow along with the same kind of translations on the back of your program, I don't have an outline today. I've kind of underlined some things for you in that passage we'll talk about, put some things in bold. But we don't have an outline on the screen, don't have any fill-in-the-blanks for you. But let's read 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read, you follow along. Start with verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect," that means chosen, "precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If we're going to understand what we're here for, what our purpose is, if we're going to understand our identity, who are we, what makes us somebody, Peter says that starts, the center of answering those questions, the only way we can answer those questions is if we start at Jesus. That Jesus is the foundation of our identity and our purpose. And Peter, all through here, he borrows this imagery of a building. I don't know if you heard that, but even more specifically, a temple. In the Hebrew history, there was 2 temples. One was built around the time of King David, torn down. Another one was built up and was still there when Peter wrote this letter. But there's all this imagery of the temple. He talks about stones, doesn't he? He talks about priests. He talks about sacrifices. And what Peter describes Jesus is, and he says it twice, he quotes it. He says, the chief cornerstone. That Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the foundation. Well, what's a cornerstone? In our life today, cornerstone on a building is more ornamental, or it's more kind of ceremonial than anything. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen it on some buildings, stone buildings, maybe brick buildings. There's this stone in the corner. It has the date it was built, maybe the name of the building. So, but it's really kind of just ornamental. But back then, in Peter's day, when they built the temple, especially, the cornerstone was very, very important structurally, not just for looks, but structurally. And what they would do is they would take a large stone. It had to be a strong stone. It had to be a good stone. It had to be pretty near perfect, perfectly symmetrical, because that was the first stone they would lay down. And that determined everything about the building. It determined where it was going to be located, because you built the building from that corner out and you started there. It determined the position of the building, what way it was going to face. It determined the structure of the building. Many of these buildings, if you could pull out the cornerstone, the building would fall. See, the picture is everything depends on the cornerstone. Everything about that building depends on the cornerstone. And Peter says that Jesus, if we're going to build our identity, if we're going to build our purpose, understand our purpose, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone that our identity and our purpose have to be built on. Because everything starts there. Everything starts there. So what does he mean that our lives should be built on Jesus? Well, it's not just the person of Jesus, because Peter says that he is precious, he's valuable. In fact, he is the way that God has chosen. Twice it says it in this passage that he is the chosen one of God for our lives to be built on. But it's not just Jesus, but it's what Jesus did. That Jesus lived a perfect life, and we sang some of that this morning. He lived a perfect life, and he died for us, for our sin, because we needed him to, so that we could be forgiven, we could be brought into a relationship with God. And that is where we start. And we come to him. In verse 4, it talks about coming to him as to a living stone. You know, Peter's not talking about a building. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about us. He's talking about people. But he's using this picture that we come to him, that we believe in him. And that's how our life is to be built. Trusting in him, the precious one, the chosen one. But not everyone does that. And Peter says that mankind as a whole has rejected this cornerstone. And looking to build our lives and looking at all the things available, most of the time, men reject that as an option and say, I'm not going to start there. I'm going to build my own identity. I'm going to build my own purpose. And so men and women reject the chief cornerstone, and they begin to build their own identity and their own purpose for life apart from Christ. See, Peter says in verse 7 that Christ, the chief cornerstone, that he is a stumbling block, that he is an offense. Did you see that in verse 7? That he is an offense. And those who are disobedient stumble. Jesus and his message is offensive to the core of who we are, because what we have to do is realize that deep down, all of us are evil and we're sinners. And we are helpless. We can't help ourselves. And we need Jesus to forgive us. But that is offensive. And so many turn away from that, begin to build their own building. In Jesus' day and in our day, many times one of the building blocks that was used was rules. I'm going to build my identity. I'm going to build my life based on rules. You know, you keep certain rules and you don't do certain things, and you do certain things, and so you'll be good. That's who you'll be. That's what will make you somebody, is if you're good, if you're able to perform well and keep rules. And so we try to build identity on that. In verse 7, it says that the builders the builders, and there's a reference there to religious leaders. To religious leaders. In trying to form our spirituality, and in Jesus' day, many that tried to form their religious structure rejected Jesus and turned to rules. And that is many times what happens in our hearts. We can reject Jesus and we can say, well, that's, I'm just going to go to rules and say, well, I'm going to keep these and I'm going to not keep these, and that will be who I am. And that's how I will get to God. It doesn't work, though, because Jesus is not the chief cornerstone in this scenario. Many times, men and women turn to self-promotion, saying, you know, I know how I'll build my life. If people notice me, if people, who I'm connected with, who likes me, who thinks I'm special, who thinks I'm, you know, and people chase fame and we chase attention, and we say that's going to be my identity, that's going to be who I am, is what people think of me, self-promotion. We do it today. In Jesus' day and in our day, many people try to build their identity and answer the question who they are based on things, right? And stuff. And money. And we say, I know who I'll be. I'll be what I drive. I'll be what I wear. I'll be where I work. I'll be how much money I have. I'll be, you know, my retirement account. That's what will make me somebody. Is what I own, what I buy, what I'm saving for, what I have. They did it in Jesus' day, and we do it today. Many try to build their life on self-reliance. Because you see, if life's about rules, then my ability to keep them it kind of points to my strength. And so I am going to be a strong person. I'm going to be one who pulls themselves up by the bootstraps, that doesn't need others, that doesn't need God, that does it my way with my strength. And we seek to build our identity on that. There's a lot of other ways. But one of the core problems with this is that Jesus is not the cornerstone of this. Of this structure, Jesus is not the cornerstone. And it is bypassed to the most fundamental need we have, which is forgiveness. And restoration with our Creator. And it's gone around that, and it's spent its time with the things that are created rather than going to the one who has created us. The other part of this is that as I build this structure, who is doing the work? I am. I'm building my life. I'm doing the work. I'm building my identity. Now, best case scenario, I'm guessing at what my identity should be. Worst case scenario, I'm rebelling at what my identity should be. But I'm building. I'm doing the work. But what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, what we just read, is that when we come to the living stone, to the cornerstone, that he does not tell us to build our lives on him. What it says in verse 5 is that you, if you come to him, that you are being built. You are being built as living stones. So the one in this scenario, as I let him build my life on Christ, I'm not building my life on Christ. He is building my life on Christ. You are being built as a living stone connected to Christ. And it's not you who do it, but it's God who does it. And he's the builder. And it says that as we come to him as living stones, God takes us with a heart of stone, a heart of stone, and he gives us a new heart. And he gives us hearts of flesh. And he doesn't say that he builds us up as dead, hard stones, but he builds us up as living stones. And he gives us life, and he helps us see, and he connects us to Christ, to this spiritual house. And again, God is not talking through Peter about a building, sticks and bricks where we meet. He's not talking about the temple. He says he builds us up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. And he puts us into a family. And he connects us not only with Christ, but others who he is building as living stones as part of his spiritual house. Now, part of what God does is he not only builds us, he not only builds our life, but in this, he builds our identity. That we don't have to go searching for it or making it or building it, but part of what he does in connecting us with Christ is he gives us an identity. And in verse 9 and 10, there's five things. I underlined them for you in that scripture. The five parts of who we are. See, God answers the question, who you are. In verse 9, he says, see, if we've come to Christ, if we're a Christian, he says, you are. He doesn't say become. He says, you are. The first thing he says is a chosen generation. A chosen generation. The word generation we could substitute the word race there. That you're a chosen race. Your identity is that God chose you. You're a part of a chosen race. And when he looked around at all of the people he could choose, he didn't choose you based on your skin color. That's not the kind of race that's talked about here. And he didn't choose you based on your performance. He didn't say, I'm looking for a few good stones, ones that can keep the rules. I'm looking for a few people that have some stuff because I could really use them giving me their stuff because I could really use that. He doesn't choose us based on anything, any qualification that we bring to the table. We are chosen. Apart from earning anything, building anything, doing anything, apart from coming to him, apart from believing in him, there's nothing that we do that earns us being part of his building. But he chooses us. He reaches down and he chooses us. And he says, I choose you. And I'm building you into my spiritual house. This can take a lot of pressure off as a Christian. That I have done nothing to be part of his spiritual house. I have done nothing that would earn my connection with Christ. I have come to him, I have believed in him, but there's nothing that I've done that earned it. And there's nothing I can do to lose it. If I'm truly a Christian, there's nothing I can do to lose that because he chose me. But the other part that this can free up for us is pride. See, at the foot of the cross, as part of this building, there's no room for pride. Because why am I better than you? I'm not. Because I was chosen, and you were chosen, apart from anything we brought to the table. So we don't compare notes, we don't compare lives, we look to Jesus. So we can take care of pride. Who are you? You are chosen. You are chosen. Who are you? This is the second thing he talks about here. He says, you are a royal priesthood. A kingly priesthood. Literally, that's what it means, a kingly priesthood. That doesn't mean you're a king. But it means you're a priest of a king. So you're a kingly priest, a royal priest. Now, if we think back and we consider the picture of what a priest was in the Old Testament, one of the core things and privileges of being a priest in the Old Testament was that they had access to God. No one could go into this Holy of Holies. No one could go into this place where God's presence was in a special way, except the priest. So the picture is here that when God chose you, that he chose you from far away. You didn't have access to God. You didn't have the privilege of coming before him and having him accept you. But through Christ and through what Christ did on the cross, he has taken you and he has given you access to him. He has given you access to Christ, and he has made you a royal priest. You have access to God, not by anything you've built, but by what Christ has done and what God has done in your life by connecting you to Christ. The other beautiful picture of being a royal priest is that a priest was appointed and chosen to serve who? Himself? No. He served God in the temple, and he represented others and facilitated others coming to God. And so what this truth of who we are as a Christian, this frees us from the tyranny of self. Life's not about you. Life's not about me. And we may initially balk at that, but that is the most beautiful freeing thing that we can hear and that we can know, is that my identity is not about me, but it's about Him. That now I have access to serve Him and to come to His throne and to praise Him. And now instead of running from Him, I sing to Him. Instead of ignoring Him, I read what He said. And I minister, I serve Him, I worship Him. But I also serve others and help others. And I bring others to, as I pray, I bring others. And I say, Lord, would you help this person that they're in my life? They're so, will you help my family? And I minister to the Lord and help others come to Him. A royal priest. Who else are we? There's a third thing here. He says that you are a holy nation. A holy nation. The word holy means set apart. It means separate. See, God's holy because there's no other being like Him. He's in a whole different category. He is set apart. But as part of His spiritual house, see, notice here, God does not say, become holy. Does He? He doesn't say, strive real hard to be holy. Now, we are supposed to work that out in our daily life, to follow Him, to act like Him. But what He says here is that you are holy. You are holy. You are set apart. And so when God chose you, He chose you out of the world. He took you out of the world where you weren't set apart, where you weren't different, where you weren't separate. Your lifestyle, your heart, nothing was different. But He picked you up, He chose you, and He separated you from the world. And He forgave you, and He washed you, and He connected you to Christ and this broader family of His living stones, the church. And you're holy. You're set apart. You say, well, yesterday I didn't act holy. I didn't walk holy. I did this and this, and so how can I be holy if I am not holy? If I'm getting there? How does this work? The idea is that our journey as a Christian on this earth is to become what we are. To grow into what we are. It's not to build something so we'll be. It's to become, in our daily walk and our daily actions, what we already are in God's eyes. I didn't have any bigger brothers, but maybe you did. I probably said it to my younger brothers, but that phrase, you know, act your age. Did you ever hear that as a younger kid or something, maybe? Act your age. There's a seed of that. That's what we're talking about. See, what your older brother or sister meant was not, you know, grow another 2 years like right now. They're not saying grow older in age. They were acknowledging, listen, you're 12. But you're acting like you're 7. Act your age. They were acknowledging your identity of a 12-year-old and saying, hey, you need to get in line with that because you're being a pain. There's a picture of that. That's what God is saying. He says, you are holy. That's who you are. That's your identity. Not by what you've done, but I have done it. So, act holy. So live that out. And when you face temptation and you're wrestling with that and you get on your knees, remember that that is not who you are. One that should be walking like the world. He has made us holy. And our role is to be that and to let Him live that out in us. Become what you are. You are chosen. You're a priest with access to God. You're holy. And then He says, you are His own special people. You are His. You are His. Grab a hold of this. You are His. See, the Bible says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who dwell in it. So everybody belongs to God, whether they know it or not, whether they want to or not, whether they submit to that or not. We all are owned by He is the owner. He is the maker of us all. But not everyone is His own special people. Not everyone is part of his... The Bible nowhere refers to non-Christians as children of God. See, there's a difference between being a creation of God and being a child of God. And what God does is he takes us, he chooses us, and he makes us his own. And he brings us close. And he adopts us. And he says, now you're not just my creation, but you're my child. And you're my son. And you're my daughter. And I bring you close. And I bring you into my family. You belong to me. How many of us have or do strive to belong? Right? Isn't nothing wrong with belonging to a group of people, feeling like we belong in a relationship. But when we seek that as the core of our meaning of who we are, of our identity, answering the question, who am I? And we're striving to belong to somebody, to some group of people, to try to fit in. God says, you belong to me. You belong. You are possessed by me. You are mine, my special, part of my special people. He says in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you have become the people of God. One of the last parts of what we learn about who we are as a Christian is in the end of verse 10. He says, once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What does he mean? The idea is that once you were apart from the care and the experience of the love of God, but now God has given you his mercy, his love, his care. He has cared for you. See, God has not chosen us, brought us into his family, and then kept us aloof and kept us over here. You're not part of a family where God is distant and kind of keeps you. He's your father, but he's kind of your distant father. You need to know your place. You need to. It's kind of this aloof relationship. When God has saved us and he has connected us with Christ, he has cared for us. He has, literally the word could mean here, pitied. He has pitied us. He has cared. He has shown tenderness to us. And he's not a father that stands far off and says, stay in the room down the hall. He's a father that says, I have connected you with Christ, and you can come confidently before my throne to receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. How great is the love that he has lavished on us, that we should become children of God, that God cares for you. So cast your cares on him. And the Psalms drip of this. God and the psalmist who wrote these Psalms, God says, call to me. Call to me. I care for you. I have drawn you close. I will answer you. I will hide you under the shadow of my wings. There's a care and a mercy and a deep tenderness in God choosing us. And that is who you are. And if you have not been loved, if you have hurts and scars and holes and wounds of how people have not only not loved you that should have, but have hurt you, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. And I have shown you mercy. That is who you are. You are not defined by who else has not loved you. If you are a Christian, you are now defined by what Christ has done for you and how God loves you. Let that heal. So why has God done this? What is the purpose? What, as living stones of this building, that is who we are. So what's our purpose? What are we here for? Why did God do this? Now, if we're in this structure over here, how we may answer that question is we say, well, what am I supposed to do? What's my purpose in life? Well, maybe it's to work harder. So I'm going to keep laying these stones, and I'm going to keep building my identity, and I'm going to keep getting stuff, and I'm going to keep striving to be somebody. Then my purpose is to work hard and to labor. Maybe that's my purpose. Maybe our purpose is to spend what we've got, right? To be happy. And just kind of have that be inward focused and to use what I have as part of my identity just to bring me joy. Maybe that's my purpose. Maybe my purpose is to protect what I have, you know, to protect my identity. And so my life is kind of geared around keeping what I've got. Is that my purpose? God says, and I put it in bold at the end of your passage, God says that we are His own special people, that you should proclaim the praise of Him who brought you out of darkness into His glorious light. That is your purpose. That is your meaning for life. That is what God has put you on this earth to do. Not to point to you and what you have built, but to point to God and what He has done. To proclaim the praise of Him. In verse 5, it says that we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That we would offer not animals and blood, but we would offer our lives. And say, God, I want my life to be lived for You. I want my life to proclaim Your praises, to point to what You have done, not what I have done, to point to who You are, not to who I am. And so I spend for God. And so I serve God, and I work for God, and I look to God, and I speak for God. And everything in my life, not just on Sunday or not just on certain days, but my life is to be saturated with this perspective of looking to Him. And knowing that He has given me my identity, clinging to that, saying, God, I want my life to be Godward. Everything I do to be in my heart done for You and in my life so that others would see You. I want my life to proclaim the praises of God. Who are you? You're chosen, holy. You're a priest with access to Him. You're His. You're loved. What's your purpose? To proclaim the praise of the One who's done this. Because you have not done this. God has given these things to you. That's who you are. So the question is, which pile are we? Which structure are we? Which structure most resembles our life and what we've been building on? Have we come to Him? Have we rooted our life in Him? Have we taken Jesus and tried to make Him, you know, one of the building blocks? But see, Jesus will not be one of your building blocks. Jesus must be the chief cornerstone. And everything must be built around that. Are you trying to build your identity, and have you stumbled over Christ? The Bible says in these verses we've read, He says, coming to Him as to a living stone, we are built up as a living stone as part of His spiritual house. It says that he who believes, he who depends, he who puts all his eggs in Christ's basket and lean on Him will by no means be put to shame. You will never come to Jesus. You will never trust Him and be disappointed if you come to Him on His terms. Come to Him and trust Him and what He has done. But the second question, really, as we reflect on this, is maybe you know that Jesus is your cornerstone, that what He did on the cross is the only way that you can have access to God. And you have allowed God to build your life around that cornerstone. But maybe today, or maybe in this season, maybe through busyness, maybe through neglect, your heart has drifted. And you have found yourself trying to build this alternative identity. Maybe you just lost sight of Jesus. But you're trying to build this alternative identity. You're trying to be somebody apart from Christ. And God would say to you, does say to you in 1 Peter, come to Him. Rely on Him. Trust Him. Jesus said that. He said, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, aside from this being wrong and futile, you know, the other thing about trying to build our own identity and trying to create our own purpose for life is exhausting. It's exhausting. And maybe you're experiencing that. I'm exhausted. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened and tired of trying to figure it out, tired of trying to make it work on your own. You weren't created to do that. God, the Creator, builds us, gives us identity and purpose. Come to Him, and He will give you rest. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank You that You are the builder. God, You have not created this world and wound it up and let it go and stepped back to watch what was going to happen. God, You are intimately involved. God, You reach down and You choose and You pull us out of the darkness. You call us out of the darkness. God, we praise You. We praise You. And that's why we come on Sunday. That's why we sing. That's why we sit and humble ourselves to listen to You. God, thank You for giving us access to You through Jesus. Thank You for loving us, for bringing us near, for adopting us. God, I pray whatever is going on in hearts, wherever people are at on their journey with You, God, that You would help them to come to You, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, maybe for the 10,000th time, to come to You, whether it's to be born again and to know that they know and to have You plant their lives on the cornerstone, or maybe it's to remember again what we possess and what we have, what has been a gift from You, who we are. Would help our lives to be rooted and grounded in that. I pray this in Your name. Amen.